Morning, church.
Morning.
It's good to be in God's house. I was just telling Brother Jerry, it doesn't get no better than this on this side of heaven.
That's right.
Being able to do this and come here and fellowship around God's word, eat all the good food, and it just don't get no better than this. And so we're, on behalf of the Lord Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Silsbee, Texas, and my lovely wife, we thank you, church, for inviting us to come and be a part of this. We thank the sisters of this church for the wonderful meal. Most of all, we thank God for making it all possible for us to be here. The title of my message this morning is The Lord Jesus Christ, High and Lifted Up. It is an exposition of the brazen serpent in the wilderness and its anti-type, our Lord Jesus Christ, high and lifted up. And so when Brother Al Horn got over here, I said, I hope he leaves me something. Well, there's still the maps back here. And he did. He left me something. There's so much in this account that we could not exhaust this subject. I take for our text this morning the book of Numbers, chapter 21, beginning in the verse 1. Chapter 21, beginning in the verse 1. So turn there if you will, please. Let us all stand, please, for the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us stand if you're able, in reverence for God's word. It is written, "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people, watch this, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt, to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." I take for my text this morning the ninth verse of Numbers 21. "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come before Thy throne. Abba, We thank Thee so much, Father, for this privilege of being able to be here in Thy house, Father, to worship Thee, to glorify Thee, and to lift up the precious and holy and wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with us as we, Father, as we endeavor to study Thy Word this morning. Be with the preacher who is weak in the flesh. Father, open our hearts and our minds to the message this morning. And Father, if it be in Thy will, that if there's a lost one here, that he might be saved. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The Puritans were... I've been studying the old Puritans, and there was a book that I've been reading called Look Unto Jesus by Isaac Ambrose. And his theme of the book is found in Hebrews chapter 12. It is found in Hebrews chapter 12 in the verse 2, where he says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I often wondered what was it that made the Puritans, why they were called Puritans. And I understand from reading the book that they would get alone and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac Ambrose said that the secret to his strength in Christ was that he would get alone for about 80 days and just study in the Bible all about the Lord Jesus Christ for 80 days straight. And then he would study the rest of the year. He would study other things. But this was the key to his strength that he had, was to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of the what they called Puritans, you know, the Puritans weren't only the Congregationalists. Our Baptist brethren, Charles Spurgeon, is considered to be a Puritan, and he's Baptist. A result of the of Puritanism is this Bible that we have in the English language. Over 20 of the translators were Puritans. And so I thought that I needed to see what it was that made them tick. And it was this, that they looked unto Jesus Christ. And so verse 4 of our passage this morning introduces the subject this morning. Look at verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says, And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. You see, as the brother brought out this morning, many of the people are discouraged because of the things that are going on in our nation, the things that are going on in the world. We understand that God is in control, and all of these things must come to pass before the millennium, our Lord's kingdom, comes to this earth. We understand that all these things must come to pass. And just like this people, it says the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. But I want to tell you this morning that Baptists are encouraged because of the way. You see, our Lord is called the way. And so, when we look upon Jesus, we're encouraged, not discouraged, because of the way. You see, Christian, you are on a journey, just like these Israelites were on a journey. You see, they had to compass the land. He didn't take them straight in a direct path. They had to go compass this land before they got to their destination. And here in this opening, in the opening three verses of our passage, the Lord our God had just won a decisive battle for His people. And look what they start doing. They start to calumniate, and they start to speak against the Lord and against His servant. And so, if you look at the verse 3, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, and delivered up the Canaanites. You see, at this point, they began to pray the effectual prayer. You see, they began to pray an effectual, earnest prayer, and the Lord hearkened to their voice. One of the old preachers that I study, he says that prayer is the only omnipotence that God grants the believer. The only almightiness that the believer has is prayer. Another one of the old preachers says that the only thing that lies beyond the power of prayer is that which lies beyond the will of God. And so the Israelites were delivered. They prayed, and our Lord delivered them from being murderized by the Canaanites. They were about to be murderized. In fact, our Lord God came to their rescue and gave them a big victory. But the Israelites, like many today, have a short memory. You see, and so in the first sense, this passage is directed at the professed believer. But although it is directed at the professed believer, look at verse 8. It is applied generally to all sinners. All sinners. Because look what it says. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Everyone. So this is a general. This applies to a general group of people. In our passage, we have a message for not only the believer, we have a message for the lost sinner, and we have a message for the backslidden Christian also. You see, there's a message for everyone here. The fulfillment of this type of the brazen serpent here in our passage is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 3 and the verse 14, in that passage that our brother had blazed the way, sort of in a way to speak, he blazed the way for me. In John chapter 3 and the verse 14, it is written, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." In order for you to live, my brethren, my sisters, you must look upon the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. You see, in the first sense here, the Israelites are like, or could be compared to many in the church, professing to be on the journey to the promised land. But as soon as one of the storms of life comes, all of a sudden they make the fatal mistake of murmuring against God and against His servants. This is the picture of today's professor of religion. You see, they who follow the God because they know it's right, not because they love Him. You see, they have turned our Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. They like Him because He was a good teacher, but they don't want a Savior because of their self-righteousness. They don't need a Savior. Oh, He's a good teacher. So they use the Bible just for His teachings and this type of stuff. Be sure your sin will find you out. You see, a rebellious heart makes it hard to follow Him. You see, sin always causes, like what happened here to the Israelites, a compassing about. They were led around in circles because of sin. You see, look at verse 4. You see, they were in this compassing before they were led to the land of Edom. That is, they were, sort of went on a like a wild goose chase instead of leading them straight to the possession. Many You see, this is what I want us to see about this verse right here. It is the walk of life that brings out who we really are. You see, instead of going straight to the possession, they were led on a compassing about. You see, many want to walk the walk, but they don't want to talk the talk. And they want to talk the talk and don't want to walk the walk. You see, if the heart is not satisfied with a sovereign God and with an all-sufficient Savior, it will always go to wander elsewhere and go and looking for other things. You see, backsliders, beware of this. With the promised help from on high, the blessed power of God the Holy Spirit, it is my intention this morning to introduce this subject with three points. I want to bring this subject that we will examine this morning regarding this stiff-necked people. And then after that, I'm going to bring it home. Because they were stiff-necked, but there's a bunch of stiff-necked also among us. The Israelites' sin, their sorrow, and lastly, their salvation. Let's look at their sin. There's three things about Israel right here. Their sin was a threefold sin. First of all, it was against God Himself. They spoke against God Himself. Lord help us. Turn back with me to, if you're in Numbers, look at the verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. My Lord. They were starving in the wilderness, right? And He rains down manna from heaven and feeds them every day. I understand that the manna even took a taste to their own personal liking. So if one of them happened to like chicken, the manna tasted like chicken. If one of them happened to like a T-bone steak, the manna tasted like a T-bone steak. And still, our soul loatheth this light bread. All sin, my brethren, my sisters, is originally from the devil. All sin is against God. When we sin, we uphold the kingdom of the devil. And that when we sin, we make ineffective all of our prayers. You see, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and sin, we go against that very kingdom that we pray for when we sin. When sin grows to a height, it turns the person into a devil. You see, our Lord had 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil. Jesus said in John 20, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" So it is possible for a person to become a devil. We speak against God when we grumble against His providence. When we refuse to humbly and willingly submit to His sovereign workings, even when the things are not going the way that we want them to go, and we grumble. We speak against God when we feel at home in this cesspool of a world that we live in. And when we are more interested in the things of this life rather than in the things of the life to come. You see, When we prefer the pleasure of the flesh rather than the profit of the soul. Remember Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Secondly, the second part of this threefold sin that Israel committed against God. It was a sin against God's servant. The servant of God, they spake against Moses. Look at verse 5. Those who hate Christ cannot love His people. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. John 15:20. Now look, it is not desirable that we should be well spoken of by those who speak against our Lord. Did you catch that? It is not desirable for us to be well spoken of by those who spoke against our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
If they hated Him, they'll hate us.
Right.
Note this also. If the blessings of Christ fall upon us because of our identification with Him, then why not His reproaches also? You see, we don't want that. If I am spoken against by those who speak against Christ, they bear witness that I am like Christ.
Right.
Thirdly, it was a sin against the provision of God. They said in verse 5, our soul loatheth this light bread. Now let me stop here about bread. You see, they were saying, oh, not that manna again. The heart that is at enmity with God will loathe His bread. You see? Hold your place there, if you will, please, in Numbers 21. And turn with me to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John in the chapter 6. Beginning in the verse 48. John 6:48. You see, the manna in the wilderness was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the bread for the world. He says it. Revealed to us in the seven I Am's discourse. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, spiritual things are understood only by those that are born again of the Spirit. The person who is dead in trespasses and sin is, like the brother said yesterday, corpse dead. He can't understand anything. Neither can he come to God either of his own will, because he's dead. And so, we see that when he says, I am the bread of life, the world does loathe him as light bread. They loathe him. They say that his bread is just fit for children and sick people and not for strong men in the battle of life. They say this is light bread. Many in their pride, they treat Christ as not sufficient for them. They want something else despite the provision of God, just like these Israelites. God's holy and infallible word uses the type of bread because bread is the best of all earthly blessings. Oh, you ever go to a bakery and open up a loaf of freshly baked bread? Ooh, that's better than a T-bone steak. A man will sell all of his possessions, will mortgage his house and sell his Harley Davidson for want of bread. You see, for want of bread. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, my all-sufficient Savior, see Him high and lifted up and live. And for my second point this morning, I'll have to move on. Let us examine their sorrow. Turn back to Numbers 21, if you will, please. Numbers 21. And look at the verse 7. This is my point. The true sorrow that worketh repentance is evidenced in their heart. The true sorrow that evidenced repentance was evidenced. Look at their confession. They came and said, "We have sinned." You see, we have sinned. They came to themselves. "We have sinned and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. And pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." You see, they were backslidden. They were a backslidden people. The word, you know, some people say, "Oh, that word backslide is not in the Bible." Yes, it is. It's not in the Old Testament. But the idea of it is, backslidden, all it means is being turned away. And the Bible speaks in the New Testament of those who have fallen away. And so, Moses prayed for the people. In Proverbs 14:14, the Lord says, "I will heal their backsliding." So don't tell me the word backsliding is not in the Bible. He goes on. You see, their confession amounted to this: "Father, I have sinned." Didn't we hear that from the lost son in the what's called the account of the prodigal son? You see, this is the first step. "Father, I have sinned." When sin is seen as being against the Lord, it makes it exceedingly simple when it's against the Lord. You see? And when this is believed, when you believe that your sin is exceedingly sinful, confession comes easy and natural. For a man to believe that he is a sinner against God and not to confess his guilt is proving that he is determined, his enmity is determined, a determined enmity against God. Yeah. Repentance is toward God, and faith is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is toward God, and faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of these are necessary as the steps that every person must take in order to be saved. Consider the woman for a moment this morning who had the issue of blood. You see, it was not, she was healed instantly the moment, the instant that she touched the hem of our Lord's garment. For it says that the Lord felt the virtue or the power go out of him. She was healed the second that she touched the hem of his garment. But it was not until she publicly confessed all to the Lord that our Lord said to her. He said to her, look at verse in the account, it says, "And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press." You see, the people were pressing against him and said, "Who touched my clothes?" He knew who touched his clothes. There was a divine appointment there. That woman with the issue of blood had a divine appointment with our Lord Jesus Christ that day. Amen. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched thee?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You see, she was healed when she touched him, but she had to make a confession. And he said unto her,
Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You see, although the woman's healing was revealed in secret and it was received in secret, her salvation was given only after she openly responded to the Savior's inquiry. Her courage to step forward and confess her need was labeled by our Lord Jesus Christ as faith. Your faith hath made thee whole. And it resulted in her reconciliation to our God. Secondly, the true sorrow that worketh repentance is evidenced in their petition of the Israelites. Turn back to Numbers 21 and the verse 7. It says, Pray unto the Lord. You see, they were asking Moses to pray unto the Lord. Oh, now the despised servant, now he becomes the intercessor for them. The persecuted becomes the pleader for the persecutors. In the evil day, they send for Daniel. The way of access, my brethren, my sisters, is still through Him who is the captain of our salvation, our leader and our commander. Without being asked, without even being asked, our Lord prayed, Father, forgive them. Our brother Stephen made intercession for the transgressors. When men are truly, truly sensible of their own guilt, then they are conscious of their need for a mediator. Thirdly, the Israelites, their true sorrow worked repentance, and it is evidenced in their affliction. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. It was only when the Lord sent the serpents among them that they came to themselves. Look. The rags and poverty of the lost son in the story of the prodigal son. When he came down to the rags and to the poverty, it made him think of his father's home, did it not? Even the hunger that he experienced, that he would have eaten the husks of the swine had they been given to him. You see, they even withheld that from him. That was divine providence. The fiery serpents of trial and trouble have brought many, many to a confession when these have been sent of God. You see, He will send those fiery serpents of trial. But the venom of the old serpent's bite had gone down deeper than this. The venom went all the way into the veins and to the arteries of humanity. Man is a poison being. His moral nature, even at its best, is polluted and corrupted. It is a condemned thing. For this, there is only one remedy. The brother brought it out this morning. You have to be born again. That's the only remedy. Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ ascended into heaven, who there He makes session and intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. And then lastly, I want us to see their salvation. Oh, look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. This provision typifies the incarnation and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it could never have been suggested by man. Man can invent no remedy for sin any more than a condemned criminal can invent a plan whereby the law can be set aside and he be justified. You see, he that condemns is the one that must justify. As we understand, as sovereign grace Baptists,
We have come to learn and to love the doctrine that salvation is all of the Lord, all of God, every bit of it. And here's a curious thing. Why didn't He tell them to make a sheep? Why did He tell them to make a fiery serpent? And I was puzzled by this. Why would it be a fiery serpent? You see, serpent was a type of an evil thing. And so, when it says in the Bible that our Lord became sin for us, He actually became the sin for us. And that is why that fiery serpent that was put on that pole, you see, they had to look upon their sin. They had to look upon Him who had become sin for us. And though through man came death, by man also came the justification of life. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. There was no sin in Him. And not only that, He was the impeccable Christ who was incapable of sinning. Forget about that hogwash that they tell you that, oh, He could have been tempted like us. No, that's heresy. He could not sin. If not, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins right now. Secondly, their salvation, it was divinely suitable. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. You see, the serpent was lifted up. I want you to see this. For everyone that was bitten.
Yeah.
It was within the reach of all.
Yeah.
The means of application was possessed by all those that had eyes to see. If they had eyes to see, they could see the tents and they could see the hills and they could see the fiery serpent. And then, you see, Christ has to be lifted up above everything else. You see, this is the general call. This is the general call. It is written, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. And then for my last point, their salvation, it was divinely effectual. Look at the verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. There's the pea and the tulip. None looked in vain. All that looked upon the serpent were saved. None perish that trust in Him. And in Him only, God, our God, is a sovereign God who is able to save to the uttermost and keep you saved. Perseverance of the saints, what a wonderful and blessed doctrine, my brethren, my sisters. Again, it is written there, any man. It didn't say not every man. It said any man. There's a difference. So the salvation is not for the whole world. He didn't say every man. He said any man. So there's limited atonement or particular redemption. And so, my brethren, I close with this thought. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The salvation is as real today as that serpent healing of old. It is just as real today. It is not the means that saves, but is God's salvation that saves. So even though we don't have the serpent, we have God's salvation today. You see, the false religions, they worship this wooden or a golden cross. But we Sovereign Grace Baptists, we worship the wonderful person and the finished work and the merit of Him who died on that cross. They believed in God and they looked and they lived.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I direct myself to you now who have formerly made a profession of faith in the Lord. But maybe something happened and turned you away, like the Israelites in the wilderness. You have become discouraged along the way. Behold, I lift up to you now the Lord Jesus Christ. Look upon Him and live. And now to those of you who sit here in God's house, or if you are within the sound of my voice and are without Christ, if the serpent has bitten you, perhaps many serpents have bitten you. No matter, Christ is our all-sufficient Savior. If you are feeling right now in your heart that you have the need for a Savior, our Lord put that there. That's right. Come now as the brother comes and gives the invitation. Come now. Don't let the serpent whisper into your ear. Wait for a more opportune time. There is no opportune time. There is only now. Look upon Christ and live. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Mr. Chief. Brother, please, would you lead us in the confirmation, please?